Good evening. My name is Ryan Lambert. I'll be reading scripture for you tonight.
The passage tonight is 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 23. That can be found on page 1134 on most of your pew Bibles. I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. Amen.
So the Olympics have begun. And whether or not you got into watching the opening ceremonies or follow a particular event, everyone has to be awe-inspired by the athletes that have poured their lives into training for this very moment. I can remember as a kid watching the Olympics and being inspired in particular by the gymnasts, the strength and precision in which they competed. I remember thinking that I'd love to do that when I grew up. And the funny thing is, you grow up and then you realize, oh, the Olympic train passed you by. You know, all of a sudden, one Olympics you're watching, and then it dawns on you that all the athletes are younger than you are. You think, what happened to all that time? And that's why the heroes of this year's Olympics for me are Dara Torres, the American mom who at age 41 is faster than she was when she first broke an American swimming record at age 15. And who can have anything but respect for the Japanese equestrian writer, Hiroshi Hoketsu, who competed in the 1964 Olympics and now at age 67 is the oldest Olympian of this year's games. Now, evidently, I'm not the only preacher that thinks that there are valuable lessons to be learned by watching the Olympics. The Apostle Paul, in his letter to the Corinthians, has many things to say about what it means to compete in the games. So before we look at those, let us go to the Lord in prayer. God, we do thank you for this season. We thank you for the Olympic Games and for what it represents. We pray, God, that as we gather here tonight, that you would teach us from your word, from experience, that you would ingrain these lessons upon our lives, and that you would transform us and transform our lives, that they may redound more to your glory. For we ask this all in Christ's name. Amen. Now, the Olympic Games have an extremely long history. We are now celebrating the 29th modern Olympics, but the Olympics actually started way back in about 776 BC. And about 200 years later, a second set of games, the Isthmian Games, were started on the Isthmus of Corinth. The Isthmian Games occurred every 2 years, before and after every Olympic Games. Now, the Olympic Games were given in the honor of the Greek god Zeus, and the Isthmian Games were given in the honor of the Greek god Poseidon, the god of the seas. The Isthmian Games attracted thousands of competitors and visitors from all over the Roman Empire. And it included competitions in music and poetry, as well as athletics. And the athletic events included foot races, boxing, wrestling, the pentathlon, and horse and chariot racing. So the Corinthians of Paul's day were therefore very familiar with the Olympic Games and the Isthmian Games and their athletes. In fact, Paul was living in Corinth when the Isthmian Games were held there in the spring of 51 AD. And he uses his observations to draw out lessons for the Corinthians. Do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way as to get that prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. Paul teaches us that life is like a race. There is a purpose and a goal for our lives. A very definite finishing line to which we must strive to reach. Finishing the race is an important motif for Paul. In Acts 20:24, he tells the Ephesian elders, "I consider my life worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given to me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. And at the end of his life, Paul writes to his beloved disciple Timothy, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." The author of Hebrews, too, also employs this imagery of a race. "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race that is marked out for us." How do you view life? Do you view life as a picnic or as a race? You can tell by what you complain about. If you complain that life is tough and it's just too much work, then chances are that somehow you've let slipped into your mentality that life is a picnic, or at least it should be a picnic. Everyone else is having a picnic, and you're missing out. Athletes don't complain that they have to work. They expect to work. They expect to make sacrifices. And they just do it. Why? Do they work hard and make sacrifices because they just like it? Because they think it's fun to do lots and lots of sit-ups and they don't enjoy fine dining? No, the athletes are disciplined because they have a goal. They know exactly what they want to accomplish, and they know they need to make sacrifices along the way. The goal makes the sacrifices meaningful. If we don't realize that life is a race, then we will lack a controlling vision for our lives. We may set goals for our careers, for our relationships, but not for life itself. Now, Paul states very clearly what his controlling vision is for his life. It's in verse 23. "I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings." This is Paul's controlling vision. It's the conclusion of his last paragraph, but it's also the controlling theme for this paragraph. "I do all things for the sake of the gospel, that I might share in its blessings." Paul wants us to realize that life is a race that has both a purpose and a goal. Now, the goal for the race of life is to receive the prize. Paul writes, "Run in such a way as to receive the prize." Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Paul commands Christians to run in such a way as to get the prize, a crown that will last forever. Now, the Isthmian winners were given a wreath for their heads, made either of pine or of celery. I don't know why, but that's what archaeologists discovered. The wreath obviously didn't last, and winners were more interested in more than just the physical crown. But even the fame and the prestige that they earned, they didn't last forever. By contrast, Christians will receive an eternal crown that will last forever. In 2 Timothy 4:8, just after Paul tells Timothy that he has finished the race, Paul goes on to write, "Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing." Several other passages in the New Testament also talk about an eternal crown for Christians. James 1:12 and Revelation 2:10 both talk about the crown of life that will be given to those who persevere under trial and suffering. 1 Peter 5:4 says that when the chief shepherd appears, Christians will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. In all these passages, the emphasis is on the fact that we're going to have to wait, that we'll have to persevere. The eternal crown is something that we have not yet received, something that we have to continue to strive for. And Paul states this very clearly in Philippians chapter 3. He says, "Not that I have already obtained this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." We have not already obtained our eternal crown. As athletes, we must press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called us heavenward in Christ Jesus. We must press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of us. Now, I confess that I am prone to laziness. And are you? In my Christian walk, or if I should say my Christian race, it's easy for me just to rest on my laurels, to say, yeah, I'm good enough, and not to push myself. I easily revert to thinking that now that I'm a Christian, life should be a picnic. Since I can't do anything to earn my salvation, I don't bother to do anything to live out my salvation. What I need, and what all of us need, is to remember that we have to keep on running, and we have to keep on training in order to win the prize for which God has called us heavenward in Christ Jesus. We need to learn to do all things for the sake of the gospel, that we might share in its blessings. Now, in order to win this prize, we must train hard and discipline ourselves. We cannot run a marathon on good intentions alone. The Apostle Paul says we must enter strict training, and he elaborates in verses 26 and 27. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. Paul continues the athletic imagery by saying that he doesn't run aimlessly. Rather, he runs with the finish line clearly in mind. He doesn't box as someone merely beating the air, but he makes sure that each of his punches makes impact. Paul then uses a boxing term to describe how he beats his body and makes it his slave. His point here is not to say that the body is evil and that we should do some type of self-flagellation. Paul is extending his metaphor, and the point is that we have to be extremely disciplined in our Christian lives. How many times have we said things like, I'm just too tired to read the Bible tonight. I don't feel like praying right now. I don't have time or energy to go to Winnipesaukee weekend. How often we make excuses because we don't take seriously the fact that we're called to be in strict training as one who competes in the games. Now, Anton Viatoro is a Park Streeter who didn't miss the Olympic train. Anton competed as a cyclist in the 1996 Olympics in Atlanta. After that, he spent 3 years on the U.S. Postal Service pro cycling team, where one of his teammates was a guy named Lance Armstrong. Last week, I interviewed Anton, asking him about how he made it to the Olympics and asking him to elaborate on how cycling works. So we're going to watch this video.
When you're training for something like the Olympics, it's such a lofty goal, you never know if you're going to make it or not. And you have to set smaller goals along the way and enjoy the path towards those smaller goals that are part of this bigger goal. Well, you always have that bigger goal in mind. That's always what you're, that's always in the back of your mind for sure. That's the driver that really inspires you to meet or to make and meet the smaller goals along the way. And that, along with living a very regimented lifestyle and eating right, sleeping right, doing everything right, there's really no room for mistakes. And the thing that really is the difference between someone who makes it and doesn't is the perseverance and the determination. Because there's lots of athletes that want to make it to the Olympics, and there's lots of talented athletes that have the ability to make it. Because everyone is on their own bicycle, I think people mainly see cycling as an individual sport, but at the highest level of the sport, professional cycling, it's very much a team sport. And just because Lance is wearing yellow doesn't mean that he did it on his own. It requires the sacrifice of every single teammate on that team to get your rider across the finish line first. Much like how birds fly south for the winter, it's 30% more efficient to be behind another cyclist and drafting off of that rider. And so when teamwork comes into play, you'll see an entire team at the very front of the pack, and they'll be rotating, and they'll be taking a turn at the very front of the pack for about 30, anywhere from 30 seconds to a couple of minutes. They'll be at the front of the pack, breaking the wind for everybody else that is in their slipstream. And then that rider will rotate off, and then the next rider will take his turn at the front. In the case of a rider like Lance, the team would rotate and work to get Lance to the base of the final climb as fresh as possible. So you have Lance sitting back here, and then you have all these guys rotating, expending their energy for the better of the team. And one by one, these guys are burning off like a booster on the space shuttle. They'll burn off, and what's left towards the end is Lance by himself going up the climb as fast as he can. Lance is the guy that wins the yellow jersey. At the end of the tour, he splits his money equally among his prize money equally among all the other the riders on the team.
Anton's wife Sonia is here.
When you're training for something like the Olympics, it's such a lofty goal, you never know if you're going to make it or not. And you have to set smaller goals along the way and enjoy the path.
So, by the way, if you're wondering, Anton's placed 25th in the Olympics. Not bad in the world. So, anyway, Anton's experience highlighted three things: the necessity for perseverance, discipline, and teamwork. Perseverance I've already talked about. We have to keep at it, because our race isn't over, and we only get the crown at the end of the race. Discipline, or as Anton put it, a very regimented lifestyle, is another important factor. Eating right, sleeping right, doing everything right. You have to make decisions and sacrifices in order to make your goals, both the small goals and the Olympic goals. Thirdly, Anton talked about teamwork, the fact that we need teammates. Teamwork is a little hard to see in this passage in 1 Corinthians. A casual reading may even lead one to believe that Paul is being very individualistic. Only one receives the prize, he says in verse 24. But here again, we don't want to overinterpret Paul's metaphor. Clearly, Paul doesn't believe that only one person can become a Christian, because he tells all the Corinthians to run in such a way that they may receive the prize. So Paul's talking about the manner in which Christians should live, wholeheartedly, sacrificially, with the goal in mind. And the fact is that this race is a corporate one. We need each other, putting each other's interests above our own, and having it as our corporate goal that we will all finish the race. We need to remind each other that life is not a picnic, and we need to keep each other accountable to being in strict training together. Vision, perseverance, discipline, sacrifice, teamwork. These are all important lessons about how the Christian life is like a race. But if I were to stop my sermon here, it can feel kind of oppressive. I mean, for some people, the vision is inspiring, reminding us of the true meaning and purpose of life, and enabling us to redouble our efforts to live self-controlled lives. But for others, it just leaves us feeling guilty. Like we're just failures, and we have to just stop complaining, pull ourselves up by our bootstraps, and then just get to work. We know we need to train, but we don't know how to go about doing it. And this is why it's so important to keep in mind that the race is not ultimately up to us, but up to God. You see, even more than our human teammates, we need a divine partner to equip us, guide us, and sustain us. As I quoted earlier from Hebrews 12, we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. We are surrounded by fellow racers, and we have Jesus who has gone before us and keeps us in his slipstream. Therefore, when we talk about the need for perseverance, discipline, and self-control, we have to be absolutely clear that self-control is not the same thing as self-reliance. I love how the pastor theologian John Piper, who will be coming here later on this year or next year, I love how he reminds us. He says in Galatians 5:22, Paul tells us that this discipline of self-control is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. So self-control is not ultimately controlled by the self, but by the Spirit. We experience it usually as control by our own will, but is it in fact God in us willing and working his own good pleasure? Self-control is not ultimately controlled by the self, but by the Spirit. If we try to rely upon our own strength in order to finish the race, we are setting ourselves up for failure. On our own strength, we simply cannot do it. We need God's Spirit to empower us. The tricky thing is that the way God's Spirit empowers us is by giving us self-control. I think we often expect that God's Spirit will lead us in ways that are, well, more spiritual feeling, or somehow it's inspired. But for the most part, God's Spirit empowers us by our wills. I like how Paul captures this mystery in Colossians 1, where he declares, "I labor, struggling with all his energy, which so powerfully works in me." I labor, but not struggling with all my energy, struggling with all God's energy, which so powerfully works in us. So it is I who labor, but it is God's energy that so powerfully works in us. So what does this mean? It means the next time you feel too tired to read the Bible, read it anyway, because you know that it's good for you and that God's Word is the prescribed diet for our training. The next time you don't feel like praying, pray anyway, because prayer is our lifeline. And even though you may feel like you don't have time or energy to go away this hockey weekend, sign up tonight. Go find some teammates with which to run the race of life. And we may start doing all these things grudgingly. It may feel mechanical or fake, or maybe even forced at times. But we are not disciplined for discipline's sake. We are disciplined as a gift of the Holy Spirit and for the purpose of winning the race. We don't do things out of guilt, but rather for a purpose, for the goal of winning the prize, the eternal crown of life. And so let's ask God for vision to see that life really is a race, that there is an eternal crown of life for which we're striving. Let's ask God for perseverance to keep running the race beyond our own strength. Let's ask God for discipline to make sacrifices as we train, and sacrifices on behalf of the team. And let's ask God for teammates with which we can run. And most importantly, let's ask God to reveal more of himself, to equip us with his energy, which so powerfully works in us. I would like to close with a story from, of course, the Olympics. Some of you may know the story of Derek Redmond, who was chosen by Visa as one of their Olympic heroes. ESPN tells the full story. At age 19, Derek Redmond shattered the British record for the 400-meter race. He was a silver world medalist in 1987, but then at the 1988 Games in Seoul, he was forced to withdraw from the 400-meter just 10 minutes prior to the race because of an Achilles tendon injury. He then underwent 5 surgeries over the next year. He arrived in the 1992 Games with a true determination to prove himself. The stadium is packed with 65,000 fans for the semifinal 400-meter heat. At the beginning of the race, Redmond breaks from the pack and quickly seizes the lead. Down the backstretch, 175 meters away from finishing, Redmond hears a pop in his right hamstring. And he pulls up lame, his leg quivers, he stumbles, he falls down. A medical personnel unit runs out with a stretcher, but Redmond tells them, "No, I'm not getting on that stretcher. I am going to finish my race." And so Redmond lifts up to his feet and starts hobbling. The other runners have long finished the race. And the crowd starts to realize that Redmond isn't hobbling off to the side of the track. He's trying to hobble his way to the finish line. Slowly, the crowd, in total disbelief, starts to stand up and to cheer him on. Now, meanwhile, his father, who had been seated at the top of the stadium near the Olympic torch, has been working his way down the stands. He finally gets to the bottom. He leaps over the railing, avoids one security guard, runs out to his son, being chased by two other security people. But finally, with Derek refusing to surrender and painfully limping on the track, Jim, his father, reaches Derek at the final curve, about 120 meters away from the finish, and he wraps his arm around his waist. And together, arm in arm, father and son finish the race with 65,000 people cheering and clapping and crying. Life is a race. Sometimes life gets tough and you just want to quit. Sometimes it just feels like you're not going to make it. You fall down. And that's when we need to know that God is not just on the sidelines cheering us, hoping that we're going to make it. God is not just at the finish line waiting for us to arrive. No, we serve a God who came down from heaven to rescue us, to embrace us, and he himself will enable us to cross the finish line and receive that eternal crown of life. Let us pray. God, we thank you that the race is not to the swift, but that the race belongs to you, and that you are the God who promises to give us discipline, to give us self-control, to give us teammates, and finally to give us yourself. God, we pray that you would open our eyes to make us see reality the way it is, to make us realize that this life is a race. God, as we watch the Olympics, as we watch how much these athletes have trained, help us to start our own training regimen, not based upon our own strength, but based upon what you enable us to do. We pray, God, that you would transform our lives, that you would make our lives ones of discipline, filled with joy, knowing that you run with us and that when it is complete, you will give us the eternal crown of life. We pray all these things in the name of your Son, Jesus, our Lord. Amen.